issues that are called incurable. And Jesus said, tell my people I'm their cure for incurable pain and disease. And I just want to say to you, no matter where you are, I saw a family that has, there's two people in the family with schizophrenia and another person with a different disorder. And Jesus is breaking into places where the church has never even believed for him to go before. He's breaking into places to bring healing. But if you are, say, Pastor, I have something either by the trauma of its pain or the diagnosis of a medical professional, I have something that's been called incurable or something that feels incurable, would you just lift up your hands? We're going to pray for Jesus to come with his cure into your life today. If someone has their hand raised around you, let's all just pray for each other. Lord, we pray for our friends today in Jesus' name. We declare that you are Lord over their lives, and we break the grip of any condition, disease, or sickness, any mental oppression or agony, any traumatic history. We break the grip of anything that's trying to control them and hurt them by the name of Jesus. And we say that by his stripes you're healed. Come on, just pray the name of Jesus. We pray the name of Jesus by faith over our sisters and brothers now. There's nothing God can't fix in your life. There's nothing so broken Jesus can't heal it. So God, we thank you for miracles, for doing what no one could do in the life of these, these beautiful ones. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, just keep praying. Now, who here, this is interesting. So, I saw you diagnosed like six years ago. But like 2 years ago, they said, this is such a rare, that you have a certain condition, but then you have a rare form of that condition. And who is that that they said, what you have is really rare? And by that, they were saying it was just massively impossible to fix. Please just wave your hand at me, because we're just going to get rid of the word rare. We're just going to call it healed in Jesus' name. So, where are you? Am I missing someone's hand? Okay. So, Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by your stripes, healing and miracles. Everybody say miracles. So God, I thank you. I saw the Lord touch, put his finger deep into your chest. I loosen miracles to your family, sir. Miracles to your body. Miracles to the one next to you. And I declare that by the strength of Jesus, you're healed. And I loosen the grace of God, the healing power of God. Now, Lord, I thank you in advance for an outrageous testimony in our brother's life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God, you're so good. Isn't God good? Man, he is so good. He really is. He loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, big smile on your face. Would you high five 3 or 4 people and tell them, hey, man, Jesus really loves you. Tell them that. Season when the Lord has resurrected your heart, he's unraveled you from certain disappointments and certain limiting constrictions and boundaries. The Lord set you free, and son, that everywhere you go, I'm going to bring freedom in Romania. I'm going to set bound people free. I'm going to set bound churches free. I'm going to set bound pastors free. And you don't have to do anything. Your freedom is an advertisement of my grace every place you go. And you and your wife, the Lord says, are like magnets. And people are going to come, and leaders are going to come, and churches are going to come. Say, how can we have what you have, your joy, your freedom, your flowing in the Holy Spirit? And I saw the Lord, he opened the treasure chest, and it was all the word that's inside of you. And it's going to start flowing you out of you like a machine gun. It's going to flow out of you like a river. And it's a river of prophetic, apostolic authority and blessing. And the Lord said, son, you don't need someone else to come into your city. I have given you authority in your city to take it for my kingdom. I've given you authority in your nation. And you've walked humbly before me, but I'm going to give you a clearer understanding of the reach of the grace on your life to be an apostolic leader in your region. And you're going to watch men and women come to you and say, we want to be connected and we want to participate. It's something I've birthed. It's something I've created. It's something I've ordained. And the Lord said, I'm proud of you, son, for this is a new chapter in your story. This is a new day in your life. And the old things are gone. And you won't be able to compare where I'm taking you to where you've been. For it is a new thing that I'm doing. And it's going to blow your mind and bless your people. And it's going to liberate a country from with you, says the Lord. Thank you, God, for your hand upon these wonderful people. We bless them. Declare, God, that Romania shall be saved. That their cities will be saved. That, God, you're awakening the sleeping giant of that nation. And that through all kinds of means and all kinds of favorable opportunities, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus will flood into a nation that is so desperately hungry. And you hear the cry of this people. You hear the cry of this nation. You've not forgotten them, not forsaken them. But you're up to something wonderful. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for blessing our dear pastors and blessing their church and their family and blessing the country of Romania in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. I'm going to keep them in your prayers. We're going to the cool thing about modern technology is we can connect now. And so we're going to get them to start sending us kind of highlight reels and things just to keep you informed on the exciting things that God's doing in Romania, and that the Romanian people are a spiritual people. They're a devout people, and once they find the gospel of Jesus, especially the gospel of grace, not of works, man, oh man, they're going to become tigers for Jesus, just like pastors are, and make a great difference in the world. We have a beautiful contingent of Romanian believers. And CFTN, got any Romanian lovers of Jesus here today besides? Yeah, there's a couple. God bless you guys. Hey, one of the cool things, do you want to announce it?
Oh, yes. We wanted to honor and congratulate all of our high school and college graduates. And if you are a graduate, would you stand up and would you mind?
Things you've never witnessed in your life. Did you know a move of God is coming that is so powerful you've never seen anything like it? Your spiritual experience has never seen the waves of glory that are about to hit the earth as a great revival is coming once again. And so there's a bunch about that. I just get really excited thinking about that. But the Message Bible gives even a little more clarity when it says this: forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. So sometimes the greatest hindrance to the future is people that can't stop focusing on the past. Not just the bad things, but even the good things of the past. So God was redirecting their focus. He said, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out, don't you see it? So God always says it before he does it. And then gives us, that's what I'm speaking on Wednesday night here, the power of your words, that God would have us be in a vocabulary agreement, that we would be in not resisting or not contending with him, but our words would be aligned with what he wants to do. My first point to you this morning is surviving the season of loss, the season when it feels like life has taken everything and you feel empty. We'll be reading from the book of Ruth today and getting our material from there. And in Ruth chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephraites from Bethlehem, the tribe of Ephraim, and they lived in the city of Bethlehem. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. They went because of famine. Then, unbelievably, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, her and her two sons. So there's a period of time when she's a single widowed mother raising two boys. So she's all, that's a hardship, okay? And they took wives. Now the boys are growing up. They mature past their teens into their 20s, and they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one wife was Orpah, not Orpha. She didn't have a TV show, and she didn't live in Maui. The name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So this is quite a considerable amount of time. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. There's so much in that one sentence. I will try to resist it, because there's women sitting here today that have survived some men in their family. But God brought you through it. So she's gone through the heartache. I believe probably the hardest thing in life is to bury your children. And so she's had to bury her husband and bury her sons. Now, both of her sons, I put their names in your notes, their sons were born sickly. So they were given names kind of identifying early childhood difficulties. Mahlon was painfully sick, Chilion failing destructive consumption, pining. So both the sons had really probably through much care by the mother gone through life, but their sicknesses finally overtook them. So they pass away, and now the father's passed away. And so we have the story of three widows, and it's always, that's always a tough and incredibly difficult event. But in that time of history, it was far worse than you can imagine. So women had little rights, they had little privileges. It was a man's world. And so these women now, their men have died. Where have all the men gone? They've gone. And they're left to themselves. So the next verses talk about kind of the heartache. Verse 14. They lifted up their voices. They're all weeping, the three widows. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah said, "You have nothing to offer me. I'm leaving." Ruth said, "I see something in you. I see something in you, and I'm not going to let you go." And Ruth then gives one of the most beautiful poetic covenant phrases in the whole Bible. Here's what she said. Naomi says, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. You should go with her." But Ruth says, verse 16, "Don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." It went from a friendship to a faith covenant then. "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." And so, just a couple things about this. A true friend is someone who doesn't leave you even when you have nothing more to offer them. So in life, if you live long enough, you go through seasons that people are around you and they love you, and but suddenly, if you're unable to facilitate a need in their life, and you'll find to your surprise that some people leave when they can't get anything else from you. But it's always okay for life to evaluate the true quality of your friendships, okay? A true friend believes in you even when you stop believing in yourself. And Ruth said, "Naomi, I know your heart's broken, but I believe God's not done with you." Come on, help me this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God's not done with you." Just tell them that, okay? Okay, thanks. Okay. A true friend sees your life as having great value and purpose, even when you feel lost and worthless. So that's really, she represented so many things, including God's care for us. So Naomi now is left, her and Ruth, they're going back to Bethlehem. And as they come there, all of her old friends from Bethlehem, all of her old girlfriends, they see her, they run out to meet her. And they say, Naomi, Naomi, welcome home. And her name means pleasant one. And verse 1, he says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. That's a very powerful statement. Okay? Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, she wrongly put the responsibility for her life's agony solely on God. Of course, we know that's not true. The New Testament gives us such clarity. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James 1 said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow. So if it ain't good, it ain't God, okay? So, but at the same time, it is a truism. It's true that there are seasons of life that just take everything out of you. They empty you out financially, physically, emotionally, and you just feel empty. And a failed relationship, a divorce, a death, a failed business, there's so many things. You know, I had a failed church. All of those things can have such a devastating impact. And so now here's kind of the real push spiritually is this. The enemy will use seasons of adversity to try to steal your kingdom identity. Because the real battle of your life is for your identity. And so Satan knows. Satan doesn't attack your destiny. He attacks your identity. Because your identity is the key that unlocks your destiny. The enemy will always attempt to distort and destroy your kingdom identity when you're in the season of loss or adversity. Okay? Having a failure doesn't make you a failure. So that is one of the measurement of someone's success. The reach of their life, one of the important parts of that equation will be, can they get up when they're knocked down? So you can get up because you're here. Some of you just think the church today had to overcome 50 flaky people and 100 demons and a crappy car and a sick child, and you got here. Hallelujah, I'm at church. Woo! And you had to, you know, half of hell to get here. But you got here because you're resilient and you're an overcomer. This is an important point. Hardship never means God's against you. Okay? You can't let one chapter define the rest of your story. God never lets one season have authority over the rest of our seasons. So, but Naomi went through the heart-wrenching season of loss. So my second point to you this morning is the God of divine happenings. Nothing just happens in the life of believers. Okay? We know that's true. So in chapter 2, they're back in Bethlehem, and so they have to take care of themselves. Listen, God always takes care of the poor. God cares about the poor. And those that care about the poor, God cares about them. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So here's Boaz related to Elimelech. He's a rich bachelor. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go in the field and glean heads of grain after him and see what I may sight in whom I may find favor. So she said, go, my daughter. So, and God made this regulation. He said, when you glean a field, never take everything that's there. Leave the four corners, or as many corners as there are, leave the corners for the poor, for widows and orphans. Leave them for the corners. So that's God's provision. God always loves and cares and wants the church to care for the poor, okay? So that So they're coming to their widows. They're coming to get food. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come to the field, part of the field that belonged to Boaz. It was the family of Elimelech. So everybody say, nothing just happens. Okay. So in the life of believers, there's a couple things you have to understand about God. I put them in your notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't believe in luck, fate, or karma. We believe in divine favor. Okay? So, you know, the world has, you know, the idea of karma. People get what they deserve. No, of course they don't. If they did, we'd all be gone. We'd be piles of ash. I'd be up here talking to you as a pile of ash. Hey, ash to ash. Okay, that's not, we don't get what we deserve. That's an improper, because lots of good people go through bad things, not because they deserved it, because we live in a fallen, broken world. Okay, fallen, broken world. So she happens to get on this field, okay? This is a massive thing. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 37. The steps of a good person are ordered by God. And the Lord delights in the way he's prepared for you. Though that person may fall, they won't be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Even when they fall, God catches him. God softens the blow. God picks him back up. So you have to believe. Let me just say some things. You have to believe it's God's will that you're alive in 2017. Okay? You have to believe it's God's will that you're here in Phoenix, Arizona. God brought you here. Maybe through a wild journey. Up and down and around California, Utah, Florida, and here you are. How did I get here? Well, the steps of a good person, God orders our steps. So we have to trust in the sovereignty of God that we're where God wants us to be. Okay? And so that's a massive thing, because God's got some surprises for you in this season. God's got some wonderful things for you in this season, okay? So she's going on the glean now, and Boaz shows up in the scene, and Boaz in verse 5 says, hey man, who's that beautiful chick over there? And the servant said, hey, that's a young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she happened to find Boaz as part of the field, and Boaz takes an interest in her, and he says to her, verse 8, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another's field. Don't go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let not your eyes go. So Boaz says, stay close here. He's already attracted to her. So she fell on her face, verse 10, said, why have I found favor in your sight and for all this favor? And he goes on to say, everyone's talked about your character. Now look at me for a minute. So the way she behaved when she had nothing to gain in private, elevated to the place to receive public favor. What you do, the righteous or godly, integrous things you do when no one's watching, qualify you for outrageous public victories and favor. And he said, everyone's talked about the way you stayed with Naomi, even though she had nothing to offer you, that you've adopted her faith, that you've really become her caretaker. Naomi's so broken, you kind of guided her, you've helped her, you've encouraged her, you've been an asset and just a helper to her. Everyone's talking about your character. And so he is, listen to me, he sees her as attractive, but then he finds her character irresistible. Okay? Her godliness. He's drawn toward that. So he says to her, he gives her permission to reap in his field and a bunch of stuff. So let me say something about that. Everybody say, I have permission. Okay, so you have permission to enter into a season of restoration. You have permission. So when they would glean, I put down the definition of glean just from Webster's. It means to extract information from various sources, obtain, to draw, to get, to learn, to derive, to pick up, to collect gradually, bit by bit, gather leftover grain. So glean, now get this. Every season has something for you to glean. Every season. So he says this to his fellas in verse 16. I put it in the King James Version. He said, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them, and don't rebuke her. So he said to his guys, go in front of her and put things down for her to pick up. So they didn't just leave some. So they cut the crop. They gathered. So they even bundled it for her. So she went and picked up. So here's the guys and the gals, the reapers that are working his field. He's a rich landowner. And so he says, "What I want you to create a pathway for her. So just drop handfuls of purpose. Just drop them every so often for her. And her only job, listen, her only job is to keep going forward. And if she can keep going forward, all she has to do is to pick up what's been left for her. See, God's already gone through your 2017, your 2018, your 2019, 2000. All he says to you is pick it up. Is to glean from this season what heaven has ordained for you, what heaven has deposited, prepared for you, what heaven has left behind for you. God's got it for you. So we want to glean it. Don't let the grief from yesterday's loss and disappointments blind you from gleaning what God has provided for you today. So she could have just given up. But she walked forward. She said to Naomi, you don't even have to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go find food for both of us. I'm going to find. And she said, I believe somewhere out there God has favor for me. And she happened to find Boaz as part of the field. And Boaz happened to be there. And happened to like what he said, what he saw. He said, ooh, me likey. Who's she? Well, she's a single gal widow. Nobody for through. He goes, The more he learns, the more he likes. So he says to the guys, I want her to be treated special. And I want you to leave these prepared bundles of purpose. I love the word purpose. She picks a purpose. And every time she picked it up, her heart's being healed. Every time she picked it up, her expectations increasing. She said, Look at all these blessings. I just left the famine of grief and the famine of death. But look at all these blessings they've left from me. And she's picking up. And as she's picking up, she's getting better. She's getting better. Her heart's coming alive. And she's starting to think differently about her life. God has gone before us and lovingly placed handfuls of purpose for us to see and retrieve. Oh, don't miss what God has for you in this summer of miracles. I know some of you are going through really tough times. But I promise you, even in the tough times, God has left purpose for you to pick up. If you let Him, you'll come out of this season a better person. If you let Him, you'll come out of this season more like Jesus. If you let Him, He'll make the evil thing become a good thing in your life. If you let Him, Your faith, your love, your walk with God will be strengthened through a difficult time. Okay, last point. Jesus Christ is our glorious Redeemer, our Boaz, who is willing and able to bring restoration to every part of our lives. Now, this is important because Boaz represents Jesus to us. Now, please get this. Jesus wants to restore your life. Jesus, the word redeemer used here, or kinsman, is goel in Hebrew. It's an important word. It means closest relative who can buy back what has been lost, who can marry a widow to give her an inheritance to sons. So the goel, the close relative, was a massively important practice in life. And our close relative is Jesus, our redeemer, who bought us back and restored us. Okay, last couple of verses, chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi said to her mother-in-law, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Okay, so she's thinking about her now. Her heart's kicking in. And she said, hey, you know that handsome guy? He's a relative. In fact, I know where he's at tonight. He's winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, just a couple of points. So to winnow barley is a simple thing. They would take this crop, the barley, cut it down from the roots, take it home, take it to the field, to the threshing floor. But they had to separate the chaff from the grain. So they laid across the threshing floor, and they either had an animal walk across it, or they had these big mallets with huge heads, and they'd smash it. And after it was all smashed, it all looked confused. You couldn't tell what was what. They would take a winnowing fan and scoop it up, and they would throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the useless away. The chaff would blow away because it had no substance to it. So where's Jesus? Jesus is at the threshing floor, taking the junk out of us we don't need. Never despise the season of winnowing, because there are things in your life that you don't need. They are weightless, they are valueless, and so they throw up and all the chaff blows away, but the grain falls back down, and whatever fell down became valuable. So that's what Boaz is doing. And so here's Naomi's advice, okay? A couple of verses. This is really good advice she gives her. Verse 3, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you'll notice the place where he goes. You'll uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what you should do. And she said, all that you say I will do. So she went down there after he'd eaten and drinking. She had found Boaz, verse 7. She laid down at his feet. And it happened, verse 8. Boaz is startled. He awakens and sees a woman lying at his feet. He says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my goal, my close relative. And Boaz says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness at the end than the beginning. So he says, man, he says, thank you. So now get this. So in the Hebrew, it literally reads like this. Extend the corner of your blanket over me. Cover me. So the idea of this Levirate principle, or this principle of the goal, the Redeemer, was if a woman came, like a widow came and laid at the feet of the man, if he covered her, he accepted her and married her. And so let me just say this, because there's a lot to it. Jesus has covered you. Love covers a multitude of sin. Grace is greater than sin. Everybody say, I'm covered. So we came to Jesus, and he said, yeah, I got you covered. Yeah, I want you. He took us. He married us. He coveted us. He forgave us. He embraced us. He helped us. Now, here's the three things she did, and then I'm done. Naomi says, here's the secret to unlocking your future. Number one, go clean up, gal. You smell like the fields where you've been sweating, laboring, and begging. Wash off your dirt. Turn to someone and say, wash it off. Yeah. You have to wash off. Listen, you can't look like your history when you're entering into your destiny. This is a massive thing. Underneath her dirt, she was beautiful. Underneath her history, she had destiny. Underneath her grief, she had songs of praise and joy. Underneath, if you can get to the real you, if you can wash off the junk that's life's put on you, if you can just, there's a champion in you. There's a gem in you, a jewel in you. There is a world shake down in you. That's your DNA. And if you can just get the crud off of you. And she said, honey, just wash off. Bathe yourself. Here's what the Lord said to me from Genesis 41. I was reading Manasseh. Read it, Genesis 41, 51. Joseph called his firstborn son Manasseh, which means to forget. And he said, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And when my heart was broken 22 years ago, God said to me, son, if you'll forgive the people that have hurt you, I'll anoint you to forget the pain they've caused you. And Jesus Christ has taken away my pain. Forgiveness releases you from the prison cell of pain. And forgiveness heals. There's nothing life has done to you that forgiveness can't give you a healing pathway out of. And so she said, honey, forgive all the people that judged you. Forgive everything that went wrong. Forgive all the mistakes, all the criticism, all the harsh condemnation. Just forgive everybody. Don't let bitterness keep you in the brokenness of your past. But forgive them and let me release you. Pastor, who should I forgive? Everybody. When should I forgive them? All the time. What should I forgive them of? Everything. Because forgiveness heals you. And bitterness never hurts them, it hurts you. And then she said, hey, I need you to anoint yourself. You need to smell good again. Mary and I were in Texas, Dallas a couple weeks ago, and I had forgotten my cologne. Mary says this jokingly, I don't receive it, but it always happens. She says, we always forget one thing, and I forgot my cologne. So I said to the young pastor who was picking us up and driving us to me, he says, hey, man, I forgot my cologne. Can I borrow some of your cologne? Well, he was so nice. He gave me a bottle of Versace. So let's just say for me, it was an upgrade in the cologne department, okay? So I think it's the only cologne I've ever worn that I get compliments about. Here's what she said. There are certain fragrances that will attract him to you. And there are certain behaviors that God finds irresistible. So I'm going to go through them quickly. Number one, worship. When we worship, our lives become fragrant. And the Bible says God makes his throne and dwells in the life of worshiping people. If you want God to show, if you want to make God attractive to you, just worship. Some of your hearts are breaking. I know. If you can worship, watch what heaven will do. Amen. Number two, walk in love. God finds it so irresistible when a human being decides to love other human beings. The Bible says in Ephesians, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. And Jesus was a sweet fragrance. People that love smell good. Let me put some Versace on. Okay. What? Pretend now this is Jesus. Jesus juice. Pastor, you smell so good. I know, I'm just loving people. When you love people, you smell like Jesus. Okay? And God is attracted. God who is love is attracted any place he finds love. Okay? Go anoint yourself. Number three, God's attracted to faith. So the atmosphere of faith, God honors. You have to get this because God loves everyone the same, but blesses people in proportion to their faith. People say, I've had this happen maybe too many times. People say, oh, Pastor, I can't believe that brand new Christian. He's an usher. He still smokes. He can't even make it through one service without smoking. He's out there smoking in the parking lot and just puffing away. And I can't believe you. I can't believe. And now he's got a brand new car. I said, I know. But God doesn't bless you simply because you're holy. God blesses you when you have faith. And he might smoke but have tons of faith. The only difference between a smoker and a non-smoker is smokers go to heaven first. Okay? So, God, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, whatever's not of faith, he that has faith pleases God. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is always rewarded. And so, the fourth thing is, anoint yourself with hope. So hope is influence in the kingdom of God. in Acts chapter 3, there's a great scripture, the first miracle. The disciples are going forth, and James and, John and Peter, and they come to the beautiful gate of the temple for afternoon prayer. And a lame man asked for an alms, and Peter said, "Look at me." And the man here gave his attention to Peter, listen, expecting to receive something. Now, God has something for you in this season. But if you don't have an expectation, you can't get it. So expectation qualifies you for heavenly visitation and powerful manifestation. Expectation is the greenhouse where miracles flourish and faith grows, okay? Prayers are answered, okay? Next thing, by obedience. God loves the smell of obedience. When we obey God, it sounds like I love you to Him. By prayer, the other church prayed. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Prayer attracts heaven to earth. By humility, the last thing. God loves humble hearts. Mary and I were in Bethlehem. We visited the Church of the Nativity. And I'm walking through the big plaza there on the way there. So I'm 6'3". And the closer I get to the door, I'm thinking, that's a door for really small people. So I get there, the door's about 4 foot tall. The door to the church. And so I'm thinking, the only way I can get in is to bow down. And Jesus said, you can enter every single blessing in my kingdom if you have the master key of humility. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. They get the whole enchilada. They get it all. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the last thing she said is put on your best robe. I'm all done. Let me just say this. The prodigal son came home and he was broken. Sin had broken him, taken his identity. Sin had robbed him of his expectations. And he said, man, I just want to be a slave at my daddy's house. Even the slaves live better than I'm living. He came there and he said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be a son. But the father ignored him and said to his servant, go get the best robe. Go get the family ring. Go get new sandals and go kill a fatted calf. Here's what he said. I'm going to repair my son's identity. Because his prodigal season has stolen who he really is. And welcome to daddy's house, where he lovingly restores our identity as his sons and daughters from what the world or our life's history or our personal brokenness has tried to remake us into. Let me say these things to you. I put them in your notes. You are who God says you are. You are a beloved child of God. You are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. You are forgiven. You are healed. You are delivered. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're accepted in the beloved. You are redeemed. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are called. You are chosen. You are a friend of God. You are a history maker and a world shaker. That's who you are. Stand your feet and give God a shout of praise this morning. Come on. If you know who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands to heaven just for a minute. I want to pray for this young lady right here. Are you two guys together? Just two beautiful people just happen to be sitting next to you. What a happenstance. You know, I saw the Lord's hand upon you, and the Lord told me to tell you, everywhere you've gone, I've been with you. Everything you've done, I've been with you. And you were strong, but life hit you very powerfully in a painful way. But the Lord's proud of the way you've been resilient. He's proud of the way you've refused to let life defeat you. But just know this, God's about to blow your mind. There was almost a 7-year period when so much was taken. And every day felt like a battle. It just was emotionally, and then relationally, and then circumstantially, and then all over the world, wherever it was, things happened. But God is with you. And God's anointed you to be an Esther in this generation. God's anointed you to have influence and favor. God's crowning you for achievement that's going to blow people's minds. And like a puzzle, God's putting things together for you, and they're going to make sense. God said, I didn't make things go wrong. I didn't make people fail you. I didn't make someone tear your heart in two, but I'm going to put it back together. And I'm anointing you to heal a broken generation. I'm anointing you to see and perceive prophetically what my heart is and where my hand would move. And God says, I'm going to give you tremendous resource to accomplish my purpose. And the time will come, anything you dream, I will do. And I will change the world through you. And I will heal broken lives through you. And they will say, where have you come from? And they won't believe the story of your own overcoming experience. But I'm the one who's been with you every day. I'm the one that has loved you through this. And now, my daughter, know this. The best is yet to come in your life. A new season has begun. And you're about to enter into a season of satisfying joy. Because I love you and I'm with you, says the Lord. God, thank you for your hand upon our sister. Come on.
I will taste. Prayer team,
come on, I will taste.
I will taste and see that you are good.
Come on.
I will taste and see that you are good.
Come on, let's do it this morning before we leave. We're just going to have a meal of his goodness, his grace, his good glory. Come on.
I will taste and see that you are good. I will taste and see that you are good. I will taste and see that you are good.
Thank you, Jesus. Listen, just a couple of points. Before we go, yeah, anyone who wants prayer, you're welcome to come forward. There are two people here that have been battling thoughts of suicide. And Jesus is your Redeemer, your friend, and he's your mighty deliverer. And he told me he was going to heal you in the service. Now, I know there's a big thing, there's a lot to it, but this is a safe place, a healing place, a restoring place. If you say, Pastor, that's me, just wave your hand up. Pastor, I've been battling just an overwhelming sense of discouragement, and I've had suicidal thoughts. Just wave your hand at me so I can see, because we're going to unleash. Thank you, guys. Okay. Can you guys come forward? Come on, church. Stretch your hands toward these awesome young men. Today, go ahead, prayer team, just surround them. Yeah. Lord, we break the assignment the devil off of all these men and declare hope and grace and love pours into them. Come on, pray, church. In the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's right, Sergio. Keep going. Hey, this morning, as we dismiss, a couple things. Great service here tonight with Pastor Joey and Judy from Surprise. Prophetic, awesome, anointed preachers be here. Wednesday night, I'm doing...